Thank you, ladies. And I want you to know, seriously, while you're taking your nap on Sunday afternoon, they are up here with the orchestra rehearsing. And so I appreciate their dedication. Tonight I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. And this is the last of the messages that I'm doing on Satan's sly lies. Got three more messages on Sunday morning on Who's Your One. This Sunday morning we're going to talk about heaven. Not heaven, but we're going to talk about hell. It's for real. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not politically correct to preach about hell, but it hasn't gone anywhere. And people still go there every single day. That'll be another motivation for us to share Christ with unsaved people. When I finish up the Who's the Ones series, I've written a three-part series for Sunday morning called Detours, Dead Ends, and Dry Holes. And I hope that'll be helpful to you. And then tomorrow I'm going to start doing a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of Ephesians that I'll be introducing real soon as well. I just sleep better if I know what I'm preaching the 1st of June when it's February. All right, Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Tonight, Satan's sly lie, and I've heard this through the years dealing with Christian people who they're saved, but they're not living out their salvation. So Satan's lie to the Christian people is, if you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how you live. There's a man named John whose mother died when he was 6 years old. His dad was a merchant marine, a sailor. At the age of 11, John became a sailor. Now I want you to know, as John aged a little bit into his teenage years, into his 20s, he was so rebellious that his dad disowned him. Well, some people met John that were Christians, and they shared some Christian literature and shared the gospel with him, but he continued to just refuse to accept Jesus as his Savior. The years went on. He's out on the ship one time, and you know, John is the one who sold slaves as well. He's out on a ship in the middle of the storm. He's on the bow, and a big wave came across and washed him out to sea. He knew he was going to die. About that time, a huge wave came back, and guess what? It washed him back up on the bow of the boat. You know what he did? He got on his knees and accepted Jesus as his Savior. Then God called him to preach. You've never heard about his sermons, but you've sung one of his songs, Amazing Grace. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and we see there, for by what? Grace are we saved. That's the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It can be charismata. It's where we get our English word gift. Now listen, we're looking at Satan's sly lie here when he's talking about grace. Satan says, if you're saved by grace, it just doesn't matter how you live. Now look at Titus 2, verse 11. Christians are instructed to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live upright, godly lives with a constant awareness that Jesus is coming back at any time. And when he comes back, what's going to happen with the believer? We're caught up to be with him in the air, but what else begins at that time? The judgment seat of Christ for every believer. How we live this life here on this earth. doesn't determine our salvation, but how we used what God gave us. Now, let's look at the definition of grace here. It's called the sweetest word in the Bible. You'll find the word grace 150 times in the New Testament. Well, I want you to write this down. Jesus, as recorded in the Word of God, never used the word grace. The word grace never came from his lips. But I want you to know, if you were writing up a dictionary, I think if you were defining grace, here's how you define grace. Jesus. Just one word. Now listen to me. That's one of our favorite words. Peter calls God the God of all grace in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And I don't know of a word that's more important to the church than the word grace, because if you take that away, we don't have a gospel to preach. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we find the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. Grace is the heart of the gospel. Now, the bad news, if you're a sinner and you need to be saved, the only way you can be saved is by trusting Jesus and accepting his grace gift of salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is grace? Grace is God's love to us that causes God to give to us when there's no merit, but there's nothing in our lives but demerit. While we were yet, what? Sinners, imperfect, disobedient, rebellious, Christ died for us. And he meets us in the middle of our sin, and we say yes, and he saves us. Now, grace means there's nothing to earn, but there's a whole lot to learn. Now, let's look now at the distortion of grace. Notice this. He says here, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, what did he just say about grace? Does it lead to ungodliness? No, it leads to holiness. We're set apart. We're to reflect Christ. He said it leads to godliness. In verse 15, he tells Timothy to teach this. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you. In other words, don't neglect the people to tell people not only are you saved by grace, but you're also to live by grace. Now, you want to write this down. This is an assurance passage for believers. Remember, 1 John is only written to born-again believers. It's not written to lost people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. There John says to believers who have assurance of your salvation, you know that you're saved and you're heaven-bound. He says this, those who know that they're not going to lose that salvation, he says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So notice this insight. If Satan cannot deny grace, listen to me carefully. If Satan can't deny grace, he will do everything he can to distort grace. Billy Sunday, you've heard this many times, great evangelist, days gone by, he said this. He said, a worldly believer or a worldly Christian is the same thing as speaking of a heavenly devil. I like that. It's a contradiction in terms. Now, when you look at this word world here, he's talking about the world as it is organized against God. It's the Greek word cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S. It's a system of belief. It's a system of philosophy that stands against everything we ought to believe if our beliefs are Bible-based. So the Bible, in talking about the world, says, now I want you to be careful. Listen to John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So the Bible says the world system is anti-God, the world system is anti-Christ, it's anti-Bible, and we have a prince in this world, and who is he? His name is Satan, and he's very much alive. He's called the prince of the world, the god of this age. But not only is the prince of this world, notice that there's also the philosophy of this world. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he speaks about the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians 7, 31 talks about the fashion of the world. 1 Corinthians 3, 19 talks about the wisdom of the world. And 2 Peter 2, 20 talks about the population of the world. It's talking about a way of thinking. It's talking about a way of interpreting life. It's talking about the way of viewing mankind. And they just lump it all together in the world. So there's a prince of this world and the philosophy of this world. And you can see the philosophy of this world in the entertainment industry. You know, we live in a monkey see, monkey do America. Isn't that right? You know, if you've seen it on TV or you've seen it on your iPad or something like that, people go out and try to do it. Now, this world has a philosophy that rebels against the law of God and also makes fun of the laws of God and the people of God and the love of God. Now, here's what God calls the worldly philosophy. He said it's the philosophy of a fool. The question is, are you your own God? Notice there's not only the prince of this world, but the philosophy of this world, but also watch out for the purpose of this world. John 7, 7 said, the world hates me. This is what Jesus said. Because I testify that the works thereof are evil. So Jesus said, listen to this. The world hates me. What did they do with Jesus? They only want to ever live a perfect life. They nailed him to a cross. So if you get saved, what's the world going to think of you? They're going to hate you. You ought to be a preacher. And you still ought to stand up for some moral and ethical issues. You ought to set up a standard in politics. People hate you. People leave your church. And they say bad things about you. But you know, I don't answer to them. I've got to answer to God in how I teach and preach the Word of God. What's wrong with our government today? God ordained and gave us government. God ordained and gave us the church. You know why we're in the moral cesspool we're in today? Because there's been too much easy listening music from the preachers and the pulpits across America. We've become politically correct and biblically compromised. How can we love the world system that hates our Savior, the one who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross? The world hates the righteous Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. The world doesn't hate the baby Jesus. You see, that's harmless to them. The world doesn't hate the ritual Jesus, people who just go in and do the same things at every worship service and recite these creeds and all that kind of stuff in the name of Jesus. The world doesn't hate that. You know what? The world doesn't even hate the Jesus of religion. You know what the world hates that's lost? That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That's what they hate. That's not politically correct. The annihilationist says when we die, we're just no longer in existence. But the universalist says, and you'll hear politicians say this in our presidential race, we are all God's children and we're all going to the same place. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And that has smoke on it. Listen to me carefully. We're all God's creation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. The only people adopted in the family of God, they're his children of those who are what? Born again. And then look at this. Grace is also distorted by the people of this world. In Luke chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus spoke of the children of this world. So when you as a believer say, hey, I'm having difficulty in this world. I'm having difficulty with the way this world thinks, the way they perceive pleasure. And with the way this world establishes their values and systems of worries, of rights and wrongs, I'm having difficulty with that. That's because we're like a square peg being fit into a round hole. I don't understand how anybody could be in favor of abortion. I just don't understand that. With the medical technology that we have now, we just prove life begins when? At conception. I don't know if any of you remember Pee Wee Reese or Dizzy Dean. But Dizzy Dean used to call the games. He said, "You seen it on your screen there, fans. He slid right in the third." All you got to do is have a sonogram and you seen it on the screen right there. Why would you want to put out a life? And folks, don't be surprised. The Bible says the world system that opposes the mind of God, he says this is why. Because we as Christians, we are twice born. And this world without Christ is once born. And notice this, the demands of grace. And notice the demands of grace. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and hear the demands of grace. You know, you as a parent, you love your children. Good to your children, give your children what they need. But does that mean that you don't place any demands on your children? Now, you know, a good parent is going to set boundaries for their children. But don't you believe that God makes some demands because of grace? 2 Peter 6, 2, 6 through 8. He talks about ungodliness and worldliness. Now, how will God judge ungodliness and worldliness? And Peter uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Lot is your perfect example of a worldly Christian. He was saved by grace, but he believed Satan's lie that if you're saved by grace, you can live any way you want to live in this world unrestricted. Notice he's a man that he wanted to live in both kingdoms. He wanted to live in the kingdom of God and be a part of that, but he wanted to live in the world and participate in all that. And the Lord said what? No man can serve what? Two masters. In the country, we call that a mugwump. You got your mug on one side of the barbed wire fence and your womp on the other side. And Jesus says, you just can't do that. Verse 6 says that God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, they are an example. What will happen to ungodly people? What difference does grace make in my life? What are the demands of grace in my life? First of all, you will write this on the side. This is not in your outline. Grace demands that we resist the pull of this world. In Genesis 13, you got two Christians. You got Abraham and you've got Lot. They are both saved, ladies and gentlemen. And the day came when they were going separate ways. They had to choose land. And Abraham, he's very courteous. He looked at Lot and he said, why don't you pick? You can go anywhere you want to go and I'll go in the other direction. Now, look at what Lot said. He looked down the road there and he saw the glitz of Sodom and Gomorrah. The economy was going great. The Dow went past 30,000. And then he saw down there, there's a lot of entertainment. There seems to be some great schools down there. There's a lot of money. There's status, there's prestige, and there's prominence to be had. So that's where I'm going. But listen to me carefully. Down at Sodom and Gomorrah, there was the spirit of the world as it's organized against God and worldliness was rampant. Abraham said, I don't want any part of that. But Lot said, man, that is the place you want to be. So here's what happened. The Bible says things are not wrong in and of themselves, but the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But Lot was not interested in building the kingdom of God. So Lot was pulled by a tremendous force. It's the same forces that work on you and me in the 21st century. All these things pulling us toward worldliness work on us every single day. The second thing I want you to write down is this. Grace demands the persuasion of this world. the world doesn't just pull at you. It doesn't stop there, but Satan would seek to persuade you to come his way. Romans 2, 1 and 2 tells us how he does it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Now, how does Satan persuade? He gets us to conform to the standards of this world. He gets us to move towards that way of thinking and the lifestyle of this world. And that's how it happens. Now, how did that take place? First of all, Lot moved over there. Write down the word compromise. The devil comes to you. He begins to draw you little by little. And you move as a believer toward the world and away from Jesus. And let me tell you something. This is just a slow movement in the direction of Satan. It never happens just like that. Some people move in the wrong direction and you pitch your tent toward Sodom. Secondly, I want you to see that Lot made a choice. It was compromise and a choice. The next time we see Lot in the Bible, it speaks to the fact he's now dwelling in Sodom. Listen, when you read over there in Genesis, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He is not on the outskirts. In fact, he becomes very prominent over there. Sometimes we are living on the outskirts of the world, but if you're not careful, they'll draw you in. I had some parents one time come to me several years ago. They've left our church now, and I don't say this in anger or in bitterness, but the parents came to me and sat in front of my desk and said, listen, our son is a senior in high school. He has several friends that have chosen the alternative lifestyle. He would like to bring them to church here, but he does not like your preaching because he doesn't know when you're going to say something about alternative lifestyle, and he would be embarrassed. And I looked at these parents and I said, listen, if your son has friends that are of the alternative lifestyle persuasion, it appears to me that they would love their friends enough to tell them the truth and that they need to be saved and repent and turn from that lifestyle. And if I mention it, that's what I'm going to talk about in a sermon. And I want you to know, because their senior in high school did not like my preaching on that subject and my position, they left our church. Wherever my kid leads, I'll go. Isn't that spiritual? But I want you to know that's sad. See, what's happened is the parents are supposed to be giving guidance to those kids. And then give them spiritual guidance and go where the truth is preached. But no, we want to be friends of our kids, and we want them to go to church with their friends, and we want the message to be seeker friendly. We want it to be watered down so nobody gets offended. That means you don't ever preach about sin. And something we all do every day. Lot marked a willful deception. Notice in Genesis 19, you can read about it. When the angels came to tell Lot that God was going to send fire and brimstone and destroy the city, guess where they found Lot? He was at the city gate. Do you know what? His children were in Sodom High School. His wife belonged to the Sodom and Gomorrah Country Club. And Lot was well known and leading in commerce. He was president of the Chamber of Commerce in Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels came, man, he's the first guy you meet. He's the welcome wagon, the chamber building right out there at the boundaries of Sodom and Gomorrah. There came a deception, and Lot and his family became partakers of this lifestyle. You remember when the angels of God came and the men of Sodom were involved in alternative lifestyle? They found out about the angels visiting the house of Lot, and they came to the door and wanted to have sex with the angels. And what did Lot do? Lot said, "Let me offer you my two daughters so you can have your way." What kind of dad offers his daughters to the pleasure of other men? Then grace demands not only that we resist the pull of this world, not only that we refuse the persuasion of the world, but also we realize the pollution that's in this world. Now, look what happened to Lot. I think Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saved, kind of glitzy down there. I think we're going to enjoy a real nice lifestyle. And you know what? I might see somebody every now and then, and I can share the gospel with them. But you know, it's like a husband and wife, and just a personal conviction. This is not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm just not going to do the wedding for a Christian and a non-Christian. Because Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I have known situations where unbeliever and a believer got married, and the unbeliever over time was led to Christ, and that's wonderful. But about 90% of the time to 95% of the time, the believer gets drugged down by the unbeliever, and they walk away from their faith and never serve in kingdom work ever again. That's what I've seen over 39 years, and I hate it. I'd like to take a remote control and change that. But when we look at this, the Bible says about Lot, we'll read it in just a moment. The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed, that's the King James Version, every day with a sin of wickedness. Now, what does that mean? You're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. You can't ignore sin. You cannot ignore a godless lifestyle. Now, look at the price he had to pay. There was the price of the loss of peace and joy. There was the price of the loss of his testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody's going to listen to you about trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life if they can't see the fruits and the reflection of Christ in what you say and what you do. Notice what else. He lost his testimony. He lost influence around him. And he lost his family. Now, can you imagine when Lot walked into his family and they've been living this ungodly lifestyle, all of them, top to bottom for all these years, and he says, "Hey, God sent some angels to me, and he's going to burn this place to ashes, and everybody's going to be destroyed. It's time for us to get out." You know what his son-in-law said? He got religion. He's become a holy roller. We're not going anywhere. So they decide they'd stay. So Lot's about to head out of town with his wife. And what happened to his wife? She turns around. "I'm going to give up my tennis membership. I'm not going to be able to go to the pool." What about those Sunday brunches we have down at the Sodom and Gomorrah Club? And that mansion you built for us over there, "I'm going to lose it all." And all of a sudden, what happens to her? Boom. Pillar of salt. Ladies and gentlemen, he lost his family. Most of you are parents. Some of you are grandparents. Can you imagine burying one of your children? I'm not a parent. I can't imagine. I've helped people do it. I can't feel their grief because I don't have that experience of being a parent or a grandparent. It's a horrible thing. You know what's really, 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 really horrible? When parents bury an ungodly child or grandchild. Especially when somebody's never been saved. Lot lost his self-respect. The Bible says he committed incest with his two daughters who'd been schooled in the life of Sodom. What in the world happened to him? The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 3, that our works are going to be tried by fire. Our works won't save us. We're saved by the blood Jesus shed on the cross and by His grace. But at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be judged. Our thoughts, what we did in the name of Christ, how we used our body, how we used all of our resources. And the Bible says there's seven crowns, different awards. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a crown of righteousness. There's others that we might win, and I think then we'll put them at the feet of Jesus. But I want you to know what happened to Lot. He didn't lose his soul to hell, but he lost all of his rewards that would have taken place at the judgment seat of Christ. One day when he stands before God at the judgment seat of Christ, he won't receive everything. He's saved, but everyone will know that he suffered loss because of the life he lived. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to move to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're there. Turn on television. What's this deal about the bachelorettes and the bachelors? That's adultery and pornography. That's what it is. What about all the shows you turn on? It's profanity. Well, just click on your phone or your pad. What kind of trash comes up there? I turned on In Touch the other day for In Touch Devotion with Charles Stanley. There's an In Touch. There's sort of a porn site there. If you're not careful, that flies up. All you got to do is look at the media, exposed to the acts of the world, and you're exposed to the types and the symbols of this world. I want you to know this, know what Reformed theology is. That's five-point Calvinist. Let me tell you what that means. That means that there are people that believe, they're in our Southern Baptist churches, in the pulpits too. If you want to kill your church, go ahead and hire you one, okay? They believe that before you're born, it's predetermined, pre-programmed whether you're saved or lost. They'll lie to your search committee when they're asked about that too. Are you Reformed? They'll say, I preach the Bible. But then you got what we call the hyper-Calvinist. The hyper-Calvinist believes, and we got pastors in our churches like this, that if you're saved and you were pre-programmed to be saved, then it doesn't matter how you live. Sex outside of marriage, drugs, alcohol, the whole thing. Ladies, I'm not talking about fiction here. I'm talking about what's going on right now in America among people in the clergy. My salvation is secure. I was preaching. Let me give you a question to ask a five-point Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist. Are you married? Yes. Do you have children? Yes. Tell me which one of your children was pre-programmed to go to heaven or hell. They can't answer the question. Follow it up with another question. If that child is pre-programmed to go to heaven or hell, and you don't know which one it's going to be, why would you have children? They can't answer the question. I was reading the other day about a train that used to run this route, and they went through a little town that had what was called Calvary Cemetery. They didn't always stop there because there wasn't usually people on board that wanted to go there. So the conductor would go down the passenger part of the train, and he said, next stop, Calvary Cemetery. Next stop, Calvary Cemetery. We're not stopping unless somebody wants to go. Ladies and gentlemen, going through life, we're going through Calvary Cemetery. The Lord convicts us of the need of a Savior. And you have to say, yes, I want to get off right here and make sure I have a permanent personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day I thank God for my marriage. Not perfect, because she married me. You understand that? Guys, your wife would agree with that too. Your relationship's not perfect because she married you. But I'm also thankful you know, my marriage could have broken up like a lot of other people I know. I mean, my brother's just been through his fourth one. And then I thank God for protecting our testimony through the years. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're a pastor now, all it takes is a rumor about you, and you're destroyed. It doesn't have to be true. People in our nation will believe a lie before they believe the truth anyway. If somebody starts a bad rumor about you and you come back and defend yourself, what does that look like? You're guilty. And you've heard me before up here. My dad was just a hardworking man. He was blue collar, raised on a farm. And one thing I never ever want to do is bring shame to his name. In fact, the whole May family ends with my brother and me. Neither one of us have children. That's it in the whole family. But the thing I don't want to be is a disgrace to grace that's given to us by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together.